morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Dr. Mitch Cruz is in the house. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. He's the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. And you are now in Australia.
Good day, mate. Fair Dick and Beauty Butler, she'll be right. I have an Australian dictionary.
Hey, you sound funky.
I have an Australian dictionary.
Oh, I tell you what.
Customer gave me. Yes.
You sound like you're in a different room.
Oh. Well,
mic six, right? Flip the mic around and see if it's backwards. I don't think
six,
it is.
Which is the old mic four.
There. Let's try that.
Interesting.
Yeah.
The fuzzy things might be different than they are on the others.
There you go. We learned something
Hi.
Today.
How are you?
I'm well.
Yes, the Australia thing is just a God thing.
The whole thing has been a God thing.
It really has. I mean, I'm not trying to make this happen. God is doing it. I had a guy tell me a long time ago that man's will pushes, God's will flows. And this has been flowing. So I'm grateful.
And as I was reading the press release, not just in Australia, but now we knew the U.S., Europe, Asia, the Middle East, Africa, India, the Philippines, the potential of 1.5 billion people hearing the message of God.
When I used to prepare a sermon, or if I still do, the Holy Spirit that I experience in that study is the same Holy Spirit I found that's at work in the people when you deliver that message.
Mm-hmm.
And so to see that ripple effect across the globe is really an intimate experience with God for me.
Do the illustrations translate from culture to culture?
Well, I had a guy tell me once in Germany, a customer of mine, he said, when I speak English, I lose about 60% of my personality, he said in his broken English. He said, I'm really quite funny. And I thought, hey, that's true about me. When I auction in German, I'm losing a lot more than that because I'm funny. They don't get it. In fact, I said some things that were literal, and I found out they were, like, inappropriate.
That happened.
Yeah, exactly, because they got their own little sayings. But I hope so. Is all I can say. I just got to leave that up to God. I'm probably not as funny in other cultures. And then worse, the Western civilization is so much different. Mm-hmm. Now, in Australia, they really like the American culture, and they're similar, and they want sort of the way we are. But in the East, the group, the community is more important than the individual.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think they would resonate with the teachings of Scriptures. It all comes back to the absolute truth.
So for more information about Mitch and his book, Restoration Road, and where you can find him on the television, you can find him here on the third Tuesday of every month here on Mid-Morning. But go to MitchCruz.com. Mitch is M-I-T-C-H. Cruz is K-R-U-S-E.com. Do you realize that it was a month ago when we were doing the show that you were doing it by phone from your house because it was snowy and cold and sleety, and here you are in shorts and a T-shirt?
Yes.
Inappropriately dressed for as elegant and sophisticated as a show as this.
It's going to be in the 80s today. I'm going to be in front of my computer all day. And I thought, you know, I'm going to live it today. It's going to be like summer.
That is so crazy. In just
first day
4 weeks.
Spring.
Yes, yes. We are continuing your Sermon on the Mount series, and the worksheet is up on our website, WBC. Go ahead. Yeah, I know you want to do it. All right. Let's get that out of the way. It's up on our website, WBCL.org. Click on Programs and then Mid-Morning. And now stop looking. Let me just explain what's going on. I sit in position one. That just is the seat that faces Becca, who's over in Studio A because she's engineering. Mitch used to be to my left on mic 7, and so he had to keep sort of looking at me, and his back was turned to Becca. Well, now he's in chair 6, which has him a little closer to the window. And every time he says something funny, he looks back at Becca like she's his audience, and he's playing to her.
Okay. Now I understand better what's going on myself.
You're like a little kid in school who's acting out and looking at the class saying, it doesn't matter that the teacher's saying, hey, pay attention. All that matters to you is that the class is being entertained.
That's the only thing I used to get in trouble for. That's how I know I'm not totally introverted.
What sign did you just hold up, Rebecca? What did you write on the sign you just hold up? Share with the rest of us.
I'm in trouble.
Hold the sign up.
Are we live on the web?
Work sheep.
That's what I just, she didn't understand what you said, so that's why I turned around to tell her that you said work sheep. She didn't know why I was doing that. So just in case you didn't get the joke in your car, now you do.
Oh, my goodness. Really, it gets much more spiritual than this.
It does.
It does. But this is part of the reason why I think, Mitch, so many people like you and relate to you. They have a great sense of humor, that you are very much like all of us, and you take what the Word of God says and are able to speak it to us in the everyday language that we speak. Mm. And that's what you do so well. We are continuing, let me just try this again, see if I can get through it, the Sermon on the Mount series. As I said, the worksheet is up on our website. Last week and the week before, last month and the week before, we were talking about the Beatitudes, and we're moving in a different direction today.
Service that leads to surrender. If you're listening today, I'd ask you the question, do you love good service? Maybe enjoy being served at your favorite restaurant, resort, cafe, even maybe the right car service. They take care of you. Maybe it's a jewelry store. But have you ever thought about why? I remember Doc and Ginger Leonard have served and mentored me in ways that very few people have. Doc is the business professor that almost anybody who's attended Indiana University at Fort Wayne has had Doc as their professor. And Doc attended Black Hawk Ministries, where I volunteer as a teaching pastor. And he and Ginger wanted to take me to an IU basketball game. And their seats at Mackey Arena, where they were going to play Purdue, are right on the floor, like half court, four or five rows up, because of his tenure as a professor. So they pick me up in their van, and I got this beautiful captain's chair I get to sit in, and he kind of opens this lid to this compartment, and in it is a cooler full of Diet Pepsi, because they knew that's what I loved. And so I said, you don't want me to drink that unless we got to stop to go to the bathroom. He goes, we'll stop however many times you need to stop. And then he took me to Bruno's Pizza, which is in West Lafayette, and it's phenomenal. Oh, my goodness, it's great. And when you walk in, hey, Doc, you know, everybody knows Doc and Ginger, and introduces me to Bruno. So we have great pizza. He takes me over to the game, and everybody knows Doc. Everybody around him knows him, and he's introducing me to everybody, introduces me to the Heisman Trophy winner from the 60s. And IU wasn't very good that year. They were really struggling, and they were kind of lethargic in how they were playing, and I'm an IU fan. Well, in the meantime, Purdue is just getting after it. I mean, they're diving after loose balls. The hustle factor is just off the charts, and they're excited and enthusiastic and cheering each other on. And something funny happened. In the second half, when Purdue made a play, I started cheering. And I realized something, that I had been served by these people and surrounded by people who were so connected to the Boilermaker Nation that for a second there, I became one. And there's something about service that leads to surrender in those around us. So the answer to why we love service, I think, compels us to serve others. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes service that leads to surrender. In essence, Jesus said that who we are to be determines what we are to do, which determines where we are to go. Be, do, go. And after completing the Beatitudes, which describe satisfaction through surrender, like clay in the hands of the potter, Jesus grabbed two more invaluable substances to paint a picture of a disciple, and they're salt and light. So, first, who is a disciple designed to be? Jesus, and it's a servant. The answer is a servant. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. His command is not to be salt or to be light. A disciple of Christ already is salt and is light, or a servant. Salt and light illustrate the identity of a disciple. And we'll give you three I words today, one with each point. So salt and light illustrate the identity of a disciple. Because salt doesn't lose its flavor and light can't be hidden, Jesus' command is not to dilute the salt or try to hide the light. Only a pretender, here's the big deal, only a pretender or a false disciple would do so. A little background on these illustrations. Salt was mined from the ground and renowned as a valuable commodity in ancient Palestine. Wars were actually fought over salt. In Old Testament times, salt was used to make covenants and served in the sacrificial system when confessing and repenting of sin and worshiping God. Disciples are servants of the new covenant, those who confess and repent of their sin and worship God. And so from cover to cover, the scriptures describe light as a metaphor for spiritual life. Jesus described himself as the light of the world, noting that when we surrender our hearts and lives to him, we reflect that light. Salt and light are servants to the masses. Servant is the most frequently used title printed on the business cards of biblical characters. Abraham, a servant of the Lord. Isaac, a servant of the Lord. Jacob, a servant of the Lord. Moses, a servant of the Lord. Joshua, a servant of the Lord. Job, a servant of the Lord. Mary, a servant of the Lord. Even Jesus came as a servant. He said that anyone who wanted to lead must not lord it over others. This is a Greek culture thing 2,000 years ago. It's exactly the same as our Western culture today. Anyone who wanted to lead must not lord it over others, like our culture tells us. Rather, he must serve. So, we talked about this in the Philippians series when we talked about joy in serving. But this week, I'd like you to take the I'm a sock experiment. I am a servant of Christ. And remind yourself daily, I am a servant of Christ. This is an identity shift, or maybe identity reminder. Because in every culture we're in every relationship we're in, we have a tendency to want to be served rather than to serve. So it's a reminder. This is like between God and us. I am a servant of Christ. I am a servant of Christ. You walk into a store. I am a servant of Christ. You experience your spouse for the first time today. I am a servant of Christ. You engage with a difficult teacher. I am a servant of Christ. You have a conflict with someone. I am a servant of Christ. And notice how your perspective will begin to change as you encounter others, because you're going to make this paradigm shift. Rather than to be served, like our culture tells you, you're going to serve by reminding yourself, I am a servant of Christ.
As I was getting ready for today's show and did some looking and commentaries, and you probably, Mitch, because of your background and your degree and you have a doctorate, you probably know all these things, but I'd like for you to just sort of unpack some of the things I'm going to throw your way for all of us this morning. Whenever you hear a sermon that deals with these particular passages in Matthew, there's a little time spent on what salt does. And William Barclay was saying that the Romans so respected and valued salt that they said there's nothing more useful than salt and sun, and that it was one of the purest things because it came from the water and it came from the sun together. Mm. And so when we look at salt, and especially in the Jewish community, they saw sort of three qualities in salt: that it was pure, that it was a preservative, and that it was a flavor. And when we think of purity, we tend to think of sexual purity, but being pure in all things, being pure in our honesty, being pure in our diligence at work, being pure in our speech, and then being preservative in our culture, that our holiness through Christ has a preserving factor in community, and then flavor too. And this was something that I hadn't thought much about, but Barclay pointed out that salt adds brightness to food. And sometimes the perspective from the world is that Christianity is sort of this lifeless, lightless life. Why would you want that? It doesn't have the joy that life outside of Christ does. But if we are being filled with the Spirit and coming into a full relationship with Jesus, there is such attractiveness, winsomeness, life, joy, hope, all of those things in us because of that, that it's a really, especially in the day and age in which we live, a real testimony to who Christ is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to talk about what salt and light do and where they go or what their influence is. But when it comes to purity, perspective, and flavor, I mean, purity, preservative, and flavor, purity means, from the biblical definition, is unmixed motives. And it's a picture of metal, of the refinement of metal. And to get gold or to get platinum, you need purity. And you bring heat to the process to refine it. And the impurities float to the top. And the biggest, baddest, deepest impurities only come to the top after the most intense amount of heat. And like the refiner or the restorer, Christ removes those as we confess and repent, like we talked about, and he removes those impurities like the metal refiner does until he sees his reflection in us, like the refiner sees his reflection in the metal. That's how long he continues to do this. And that's a pattern on this side, that Christ is doing that to us all the time because we live in a sinful world. So that's the purity concept. The preservative concept, many commentators will discuss, is about we are preserving the new covenant. We are preserving the kingdom of Christ. And that's a powerful, powerful thought, because Judges is bookended with this concept of a generation not knowing God, and they did what they felt was right on their own, which is if what the knowledge of good and evil is, the first sin in the Bible, the result of the first sin in the Bible is that we will now determine for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. And then this flavor or this joy that we can bring to our lives by surrendering it to Christ and allowing His Holy Spirit to bring us that joy, it's incredible. I mean, we were designed, this is the whole idea, we were designed not to be served, but to serve. Now, sure, we're going to be served, but I'm talking about a heart condition. How am I approaching everywhere I go? I remember Bill Hybels once gave a message about being hoping he could get on a plane. And it was a big deal. I've been there before. It's the last flight out. You don't know if you're going to get on it. And I think this might have been even crossing the ocean. And he had gotten bumped around, and he finally made the flight. And he was begging the guy, God, please put me on the flight. I'll take the stewardess seat that flips down. I'll do whatever, you know. Well, he gets on, and the last seat that they have is a first class seat, and he gets it. And he said, I'm kind of sitting in that chair. I'm thinking, yeah, this is nice. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You know, and immediately they serve you and they give you the drink of your choice, and they might give you a little snack, and it goes through all that. He said, but a few hours into the flight, he said, I noticed that, you know, we had our own private restroom, and people from the back were sliding over the curtain and coming up and using our private restroom. And he said, I finally said, hey, what's the deal? These guys aren't, stay back there. You know, and he said, I realized how quickly I had shifted back to wanting to be a servant of God and said, God, please, I'll take the worst seat on the plane, to really liking to be served. And now, you know, liking the status of first class. And that's resident in each one of us. Mm-hmm. And it can happen in a discussion with a spouse. It can happen with a coach. It can happen with a teacher. It can happen in anywhere in the marketplace, in ministry. Oh my goodness. Two pastors walk in and have a little meeting. It happens everywhere. And so we're talking about a major, I'm a sock, paradigm shift, to realize that you are salt and light. Don't be a pretender. Don't try to hide. Allow that salt and that light to come out and say, I am a servant of Christ.
It's 17 minutes after the hour of 10 o'clock on this Tuesday morning. I'm Lynn Ford along with Dr. Mitch Cruz, and we're going to open the phone lines for your questions at about 10:30. So if you're thinking, okay, how does this work for me? Here's my situation. I want to be salt and light. Not sure what that actually looks like in action. You can give us a call at 10:30. You can email us now, though, midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook is another way that you can ask a question. Who is a disciple of Christ designed to be? A servant. The next point, what is a disciple of Christ designed to do?
Serve. Salt brings out flavor, like we talked about. Light illuminates. Servants serve. And this is the initiative, that's our I word, the initiative of a disciple. In Christ, our identity and our initiative are inseparable. In Christ, our identity and initiative are inseparable. God's designed us to serve or to do good works. It's Ephesians 2:10. You've spent a lot of time with that verse. And that he's designed us to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. So I want you to get that identity and initiative mm-hmm. thing. Writers write. Dancers dance. Auctioneers auctioneer. who we are determines what we do. And they're inseparable. And so Proverbs 4:23 says that above all else, priority number one, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. The latest translation of the NIV says all of life flows from it.
The New Living Translation says it affects everything you do.
Mm.
Guard your heart because it affects everything you do.
And because life is flowing from the inside out. Now, we pretend that it's from the outside in, that if I go somewhere and do something, then I'll be somebody. But life flows from the heart. So what we choose, what we think, how we pray or don't pray, and what we want, how we feel, all of that is determining what's coming out. So these good works that God's prepared us in advance to do are deeds of love, meeting the needs of others. And James said that those with authentic faith serve others with deeds of love. And there is no such thing as faith without deeds. Those faith without deeds or mm-hmm. faith without works is dead. Well, those works, those are deeds of love. Paul said that these deeds of love could not be hidden. He said that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:25. And Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for others. So here's what we do with this. We don't look for opportunities to be served. This week I'd like you to try that. You're doing the I'm a sock experiment. I'm a servant of Christ. But you're now going to look for opportunities not to be served, but look for opportunities to serve. And I'm going to challenge you to be a need finder. Okay, so listen how we're going to do this. We're going to define the lead, the need, and the deed. The lead, the need, and the deed. The lead is the person in need. The need is the time, talent, or treasure lacking in the person's life. And the deed is the act of service that we will do. So we're going to define the lead, the need, and the deed. I just heard this yesterday. It's amazing how this fits. And I asked him for permission to share it. But our athletic director and basketball coach at boys basketball coach at Lakewood Park Christian School is 6'6" and at least that wide. He's a power lifter with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and he works out all the time and consumes lots of healthy calories and to develop his muscles.
And well, one cow a day, because he needs a lot of protein.
He does. He does. He's a big dude. Played Division I basketball, and he was in the gym one day lifting weights while his five boys were in the gym shooting. And he said a young guy comes in, and because he went out to kind of check on him, and the guy is, you know, not a student at Lakewood Park Christian School. He's not affiliated with it. But he quickly learned that somebody named Austin invited him to an open gym. And it really kind of wasn't an open gym. But apparently Austin had seen this young man shooting baskets outside and invite him inside. Well, coach's first response, because in the middle of his workout, you know, he's got probably only wants to rest up to a minute and a half in between each set. And he said, well, I'm going to find out who this Austin is. And because he didn't know anything else about him, he said, well, we'll check that out. So he kind of leaves him to shoot. And he said, I go in and I start working out. And he said, it's just like the Holy Spirit weighed heavy on me bad, you know. And he said, it was like, what are you doing? You know, you pray to influence people for Christ, and here he is. So he said, I felt convicted. I go out, and he said, I end up talking to him for about 15 minutes, and I found out so much about his story, on the challenges that were in his life, and how he's running from certain things. And he had an opportunity to kind of sow the seed of Christ with him. And he said, I felt so much better after that than I did when I was going in there working out and kind of, you know, letting him hang. And that's what I want everybody to catch. There's something about serving that's so much better than being served. And when we define the lead, the need, and the deed, mm-hmm. the person in need, the time, talent, or treasure lacking in the person's life, and the deed, the act of service that we will do, we now become a need finder, and we can serve others. I remember when Uncle Daryl, who invested so much of my life and discipled me, my dad's brother, who's an attorney and a theologian, was so smart, so wise. And after about a decade of discipling me, he was diagnosed with colon cancer. And he talked with me one day to tell me about it. And he said, you know, I need your help. And I said, what's that? He said, occasionally, you know, I don't want to lay it all on one person, but I'll need people who can drive me. I want to take this burden off my wife. And he said, I want people who can drive me to IU Med Center and, you know, kind of, you know, be there as I listen to the doctors and if I have to do a treatment and then, you know, bring me home. And I must have had a unique expression of probably sadness or fear on my face, and I was trying not to do that. Because he looked at me, because there was silence, and he looked at me and said, it's all right. It's all going to be okay. And I only got to do that once because of how that all played out. But I'll never forget that day of the opportunity to serve someone who had served me at such a high level for the kingdom. And that's just a normal, everyday, extraordinary act done by an ordinary person that any of us can do. Mm-hmm. And it all happens when we become need finders. Now, there's going to be people that we serve. I think they fall into two categories, those who fit in our agenda, and then there's those agenda adjusters, and we need to be open to each.
Serving, when we think of that, we sort of move towards volunteering as serving, and that is serving. But the kind of serving that you're talking about is the same kind of serving that Jesus not only talked about but demonstrated for us, and that is in the large and small moments of everyday life. And that's what we're really called to. You gave us just this beautiful example of serving someone in your family. Mitch, give me an example of serving someone in marriage and in parenting.
Well, I think one of the things that can come out actually out of our mouths in those relationships, those who know us best, because the definition of success, I borrow this from John Maxwell, that I think we should move to is those who know us best, love and respect us the most. And one of the ultimate questions you can ask anybody in business and ministry and even in these relationships is, how can I serve you today? If you ask your spouse that today, if a student or a child asks the parent that, and if a parent asks the child that, how can I serve you today? Probably the first reaction is going to literally look at you like you're a little crazy. But then the whole idea is that that's flowing from your heart of being a servant of Christ. So, as a parent with four daughters, I try to be open to how I can serve them with wisdom. Now, I don't think a sixth grader should run their household, and they don't have the wisdom yet to make all the decisions, but I think they can be guided. And even though we're trying to teach them to clean up after themselves and be organized, you know, sometimes when they see us go ahead and cleaning up their mess, I think sometimes they can see, oh yeah, well, he's modeling what he's teaching. They might not process it that way, but values are more caught than taught. So I think serving, looking for opportunities to serve, you know, we talked before we went on the air, my oldest is getting married this summer, and that's hard on me because I love my girls. And I love the guy, but in fact, I knew he was getting ready to ask me, he started fidgeting in his chair after we had done this little Bible study together. And so I thought, it's happening. I looked at my watch and knew exactly what time it was and what date it was. I thought, it's happening. I can't believe it. So I thought I'd play with him a little bit. I jump up. I put my hands on my head and I go, oh no. Oh no. And I start pacing the floor. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And he hasn't asked me yet. And he goes, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to be the first one to break the ice. She'll still be yours. So we have a fun time there. But anyway, I still think that we can model how to be a servant to our children and meet their needs, and then help guide them, actually, I think, from the parent-child relationship, to help guide them to see that. Two people had as much influence on me on this as anybody were, they probably want to go unnamed. But we started a movement at Blackhawk called NeighborLink. It's NLFW.org, if you want to check it out, NeighborLinkFortWayne.org, NLFW.org. And it was designed to basically combine the people who can meet the needs with the people in need.
It's going strong.
Oh, it's amazing.
Yeah.
So to jumpstart it, we would take a Saturday a month, and there was a time frame. You knew you wouldn't go past this time window, so we honor people's time, and we would go serve in the inner city. Anybody in need. It could be an elderly lady, a widow that can't, you know, just get little things done around her lawn. They were simple things. I can't do anything. I messed up one paint job in a trailer, so I can't do anything. You know, so I could lift things or I could clean up things. You know, that's about all I could do, and talk to people. So I would always want to talk to the person we were serving, learn more about them, find out what's going on in their heart and their lives. I used to take Kelsey because she was kind of the right age to go with me to those, and she's now a senior in high school. And I think that modeled servanthood to her. And there's a heart for ministry that Kelsey has that I think she may not realize it, but I think it's sprouted from all these opportunities that we've shared together to serve others, and she sees life as ministry. With a spouse, it's interesting that love, agape love, is self-sacrificial service. So when we say, I love you, we're saying, I'm going to serve you. We teenagers say, I love you, and it means you're going to serve me. Might not really connect with that, but that's kind of what's going on. You're going to make me feel this. You're going to make me, you know, have this, and you can do these things for me. I feel incomplete. You complete me, Jerry Maguire. So I think when we start emptying ourselves, like the kenosis passage of Philippians 2 of Christ, when we start emptying ourselves to that other person, we find so much more of that soulmate kind of relationship than when we just want that person to serve us. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, when we go on autopilot, you'll hear this, and everybody will say, yep, yep, I agree. It's what the Bible says. I'm in. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a sock. I'm going to go look for opportunities to serve. I'm going to be a need finder. And I'm going to do that first with my spouse and first with my kids. But as soon as you walk in that door, if something just isn't kind of the way you thought it should be, if you get a tone from your wife or your husband, if your kids are acting out of line, immediately you're going to shift and want to be served rather than serve. And that's where you got to come back to, I'm a servant of Christ, and then proceed to be a need finder.
It's 10:32. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest, and we're opening the phone lines now for your questions. As we're talking about salt and light and being a servant, how does that work in your life? Perhaps it's something that you really want to do, but you revert back to the default of who you are. Mitch is here to answer your questions, 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Here at WBCL, it's your giving that enables us to be there for you, and a special thanks to Dr. Jack Clark of Clark Chiropractic Clinic in Fort Wayne. Find out more about our supporters on the Ministry Partners page at WBCL.org. Have you read The Hole in the Gospel by Richard Stearns?
When was it published? I feel like it.
Last year?
No. I think I read an article about it.
Well, actually, it came out in 2009, I guess, now that I'm looking at it. In the hardback. It came out last year in paperback. He was the CEO of Lennox and then became the president of World Vision, and had a major shift in his heart when he was approached to be the head of World Vision, because his response was not, sure, I'd love to do that. It was, I want to run as far away from that as Jonah did from Nineveh. But his presentation in this book is that we present a gospel that has a hole in it, that it's really missing the servant component. And because of that, our lives are empty, our faith is a bit flabby, it's a bit weak. And it's just a powerful, it's his story, but in reading his story, we also, I think, can see ourselves. I just want to read a couple things from it, Mitch, and have you respond, because it fits so beautifully with what you're talking about, servanthood this morning. So let me just share some ideas from his book and basically unpack this whole idea of the hole in the gospel. He says the idea behind it is really quite simple. It's basically the belief that being a Christian or a follower of Christ requires much more than just having a personal and transforming relationship with God. Now, I've heard, and it's I've seen it true, that sometimes we stop at the personal part, but he's adding transformation as well. He says it also entails, and this is what you're talking about here, Mitch, a public and transforming relationship with the world. It's your if your personal faith in Christ has no positive outward expression, then your faith and mine has a hole in it. He says the Apostle James felt strongly about this type of person. Show me your faith without deeds, he challenged, and I will show you my faith by what I do. In other words, he says, make your faith public. He says the good news that Jesus proclaimed had a fullness beyond salvation and the forgiveness of sins. It also signified the coming of God's kingdom on earth, something we talk about a lot when you're with us, Mitch. This new kingdom, characteristics of which were captured in the Beatitudes that we just talked about a couple weeks ago, would turn the existing world order upside down. It will be a world order in which justice is to become a reality, first in the hearts and minds of Christ followers, and then to the wider society through their influence. Jesus' disciples were to be salt and light to the world. And let me just wrap up something else that I think is incredibly thoughtful. He talks about the harvest being ripe, and we've heard that verse before, that there are many that are ready to be brought into the kingdom. But he says, what about the fruit that hasn't ripened yet? What about that fruit? Because so many people don't come to Christ in the first introduction of him. And that is an amazing point to me. What about the fruit that hasn't ripened? And as I was reading your notes for today, I thought, you know what? What we're talking about this morning is really where the unripened fruit moves from being unripened to be ready to be harvested. It's through salt and light. It's through the presence of God in his people, being salt and light, that is like putting a banana in a paper bag. It ripens it so that it's ready to be harvested. So, you know, salt and light, not an option for us. It's Christ in us, and there's a saying that the Jews had that no one kindles his own flame, that even Jerusalem, which was the light to the Gentiles, was set afire by God himself, right. And that's true for us as well.
Absolutely. That's the whole idea, is that we're releasing Christ in us. Again, Paul said that those deeds of love, that light can't be hidden. And so when we surrender our pride to want to be served, and in humility surrender our hearts to Christ and be servants, we're going to find such satisfaction in doing what we were designed to do, being who we were designed to be. Sheldon Van Auken is an atheist who became a Christian, and he said the most compelling thing to become a Christian is Christians, and the most compelling thing to not become a Christian is Christians. Yeah. There was another author and pastor who said, if God sent two angels, one would go to the palaces of the world to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish, and the other went to the sewers of the world to accomplish what he wanted him to accomplish, both would be equally satisfied because they knew they were doing what God wanted them to do. There's something about living in the sweet spot of where God has you that brings us enormous satisfaction, that we are doing what we're designed to do, that we're being who we're designed to be. And I had a young lady on my show who I was able to coach as a young girl. And she had a health problem at Indiana Wesleyan University and still trying to figure that out. And it led to her having only a couple semesters left, but needing to get special permission to finish online at home. And as she did that, we met and kind of rekindled the relationship, picked up where we had left off. And I pictured so much inside this young lady's heart, this idea of a servant. And she decided, she had asked for this opportunity, and it was a God thing, to help us coach this year. And her influence, and I can't go into every detail, But her influence on that group of girls is indescribable. Girls' lives are changed for eternity because of her influence this year. And she continually reminds me, like if we text or when we're together and we talk or practice, that she just wants to be where God wants her to be and wants to do what God wants her to do and go where God wants her to go. And Lauren, who is listening right now, you have been such an influence on me. I examine my own life when I see your deeds of love. And I want to be like you. So it's amazing that when we're doing what God wants us to do, that there's this fulfillment. Mm-hmm. And he's called us to be a servant and to go serve.
We have an email from one of our listeners this morning named Lindsay, who is wanting your input, Mitch, in how to be a servant in a difficult situation. She writes, I have a sister who is so bitter about the way her life has turned out due to her own life choices. She blames the rest of the family for all of her problems, her husband's affair, the financial problems, and her disobedient children, and we can no longer be around her. She's learning that she isn't in control and having a hard time dealing with that. She claims to be a Christian, but her attitude and lifestyle do not emulate that. Every time we try to talk to her, she's cruel and hateful. We've tried many different approaches and many times, but each time is met with contempt and very harmful words. Is it biblical for us to cut her off from the rest of the family? I'm working on forgiving her, but every time I hear something more about her, how she hurts her parents and other things, I'm back to square one. I feel like I can't heal and forgive her unless I let her go and let God deal with her. Lots of pieces and parts to this, Mitch.
It's possible. I would, again, go to the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God, to get discernment. It means to separate wise from foolish in order to make this decision, because it is possible. Boundaries are okay, and we're either going to be an enabler or we're going to be part of the solution. And it's sometimes called tough love, but we bring discipline and boundaries to the situation. And some people do need to kind of experience their own consequences of their behavior and not be enabled. And then that's finally when God gets their attention. Paul said this in Colossians 4, 5 and 6. He said, Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I think when you communicate with grace and you communicate in a way that makes people thirsty for God, that they'll start asking you questions. So that you may know how to answer everyone. They're going to ask you questions. They're going to question you about your faith. They're going to question you about your devotion. They're going to question you about your servanthood. But if somebody's kind of abusing that, then it's probably okay to have some boundaries. I would think a little bit more in that specific instance about how to hand that person off to someone else, maybe to another community. And that reminds me that we got to be careful not to do this alone. I really think that we need to link people, the outsiders, to loving community. That they got to see other people in action, and then the people around them, it's like worship evangelism in action. People around them become contagious, and they see and experience this whole other way of doing life. But I know it's kind of giving you both ways. I think you need to seek discernment through the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God, and then determine whether there's boundaries or not that you're talking about. And then if you're going to create those boundaries, try to hand them off to maybe another community.
260-745-9090 is our number. Midmorning Live at WBCL.org is our email address, and Facebook is another way that you can ask questions this morning. Who is a disciple of Christ designed to be? A servant. What is a disciple of Christ designed to do? That's to serve. And finally, where is a disciple of Christ designed to go? And why does he serve? Surrender.
Okay, so what's that mean? And this kind of answers a question, too, as well, that was just asked. Jesus taught that when we serve, people would see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. I mean, just stop and think about that for a minute. When we serve, people will see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Salt helps taste and causes thirst. Light helps others see. Service helps others surrender. Just like me at that Purdue game. This is the influence. There's our I word, the influence of a disciple. Service leads the lost to surrender, and service leads the found to surrender. I want to read 1 Peter 2:12 on how service leads the lost to surrender. We did a series on 1 Peter while I was at Blackhawk, and I'm telling you, verse by verse, this was just getting my attention. And 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, scholars debate on, was 1 Peter written while Christians were getting lit up as torches in Rome, or was it just before? Just before, there was all this subtle persecution of Christians. And it's like it is today. They weren't allowed to be in certain guilds because of their beliefs. They were seen as unpatriotic because of their beliefs. And you just go down this whole list that historians tell us was going on back then, and it's this subtle persecution. And he's saying, even among that, live such a good life. Be a servant among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, your deeds of love. And then they're going to start to reveal God's character and presence. So when the influence of a disciple is, service leads to the lost to surrender, but service also leads the found to surrender. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 are popular verses. And we hear them a lot, but when we kind of just let it sink in on what's going on there, it's amazing the power that this can have to resonate inside each one of us. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds." There it is again, to serving, to deeds of love, toward love and good deeds. "Not giving up on meeting together," we need to be in that community, as some are in the habit of doing, "but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." The Messiah has come. He's gave us the ultimate clarity of who God is, and we're coming up on Holy Week. And we're in that season of Lent where people have maybe given up something. I'd encourage you today to maybe consider taking on someone and be that need finder and define the lead, the need, and the deed. And it may be someone who's outside Christ. It may be someone who's inside Christ. If they're outside, hey, serve them in a way that they're going to be drawn to Christ. Make the most of every opportunity. If they're in the kingdom, spur them on to love and good deeds. Help them see what salt and light is, that they're a servant who's designed to serve, and that's going to lead others to surrender, and they're going to surrender the things that they're holding back inside as well. And God designed us to use our gifts to serve others, faithfully administering his grace. Peter went on to say in 1 Peter 4:10 that God gives us these gifts vertically so that we would share them horizontally, so that others would connect vertically with God. He said, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God." I've examined my own speech, and I've asked the Holy Spirit to filter my speech a lot over the last several years. If anyone serves, there it is, they should do so with the strength God provides. Why? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is a guy who spent probably 3 years with Jesus, and he caught this teaching. He'd have been there at the Sermon on the Mount, and he caught it in a way that he lived it out, and he taught it to others in a letter that was circulated among believers on how they were to live. And here's what we do. We tend to use whatever gift we have received to serve ourselves. And God is saying, through the Apostle Peter, and God is saying through his mouth to our ears from Jesus himself, that we're to use whatever gift we've received, that time, talent, and treasure, to serve others so that they experience God's grace And I'm telling you, this is powerful. This is a whole different way to live because it's diametrically opposed to our culture. And I love America, and I believe in free enterprise and the economy, and I believe that responsibility and authority need to be equal in ownership, and that if you have responsibility without authority, that's slavery, and authority without responsibility is supremacy. But an owner has responsibility equal with authority. I think teenagers need to know this when they date, because the cell phone that they text, the computer that they use to email, the house and the shelter in which they used to do it, the food that they get to have the energy to do so, the clothes that they wear, are all provided by someone else. And we don't really know that other person until we're in the business of experience that provision together, you know, where authority and responsibility finally become equal. And so this week, I'd like you to not only remind yourself, I'm a sock, I'm a servant of Christ. I'd like you to actually look for opportunities to serve, to be a need finder, to find the lead, the need, and the deed. But I'd also encourage you to look for opportunities to use your gifts in order to lead others to surrender to Christ. Surrender those opportunities and the outcomes to God. We can't micromanage the outcomes that they will say yes, but we can surrender to allow Christ in us to come out and ask people, you know, have you ever, I tell you what, there's a few questions I've asked people and they've never pushed back on them when it comes to this concept. And, you know, I imagine someday somebody will, but they're kind of unthreatening and they're usually in the context of serving first, just like Jesus did. One is, what's your church or spiritual background? Nobody really, they usually want to tell you, because if they had a bad experience, they want to tell you really badly, you know. Another one is, tell me your story. Would you please tell me your story? And just general like that, just real general. And then because of my own experience, because of my study of scriptures, I really think this question does a lot, because David said, you know, in the depths you were there. And I know in my own life, in my deepest sin, I found God. He was still there. So I ask him this after they tell me their story. I'll say, well, where's God in all that for you? And then that'll expose kind of what their picture of God is, whether he's a taskmaster or maybe even some kind of an awkward background or a cultish background that they might have. Or it might be an aha moment. Well, what do you mean? And now they're asking you questions. And this question has really been useful to me. In terms of the God thing, now that they've examined all that, would you define yourself as skeptic, seeker, or surrendered? And I can't tell you how many people have told me skeptic when I thought they might say seeker, or seeker when I thought they might say skeptic. Hmm. It's interesting. It's very interesting. And it's unthreatening. It's kind of an ABC. You pick, you know. And it opens the door for even more discussion. And then finally, you can get to the point where you say, have you ever drawn a line in the sand, put a stake in the ground, and fully surrendered your heart to Christ as Savior and Lord? And usually, even before you get to that point, and I think we got to ask the question, but a lot of times before you get to that point, they're going to be asking you almost that question. I remember when I taught on this one time, a young lady who was a senior at Northrop High School heard this message, and she came up to me afterwards and said, could I surrender my life to Christ? And I'll never forget that. It actually happened. What is teaching in the scriptures actually happened. And so I would encourage you in this season to... where you may have thought about giving up something and maybe you missed that and so you didn't get going on it, or maybe in the middle of that and you really want caffeine or you really want sugar or you really want chocolate, I'd encourage you to take on someone and maybe ask them these questions and find how service leads to surrender. Service leads to surrender because serving illuminates the heart of Christ and draws others to Him. That's why serving satisfies us more than being served. And I think Paul said that. Christ in us can't be diluted or hidden if we have truly surrendered our lives to Him. who we are to be in Christ determines what we are to do in Christ, which determines where we are to go in Christ.
Let's squeeze in one more caller this morning here at WBCO. We're on the air today thanks to the giving of friends like you, and a special thanks to Dr. Jack Clark of Clark Chiropractic Clinic in Fort Wayne. You can find out more about our supporters on the Ministry Partners page at WBCL.org. Marge has been waiting to talk to you, Mitch. Hi, Marge.
Hi, how are you?
We're well, thank you. You're on the air with Mitch and Lynn. What's your question, Marge?
First of all, thank you for speaking today. And secondly, I don't know, I just feel, you know, a lot of the questions and stuff, I feel so late to all of them as far as, you know, serving and giving of yourself and surrendering yourself to the Lord. I feel like I'm struggling at the time because I feel like I opened too many doors and I don't... I feel like there's too many doors slapping me back in the face, you know? I took my mother, who's 91, for the winter, and I have my daughter living with us, and she has two children, 1 and 3, and it's very difficult with the age levels, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I've got two other, a teenager and another daughter living with me too, husband.
You've said yes to a lot of things, Marge.
Yeah, it's very difficult, and then I have my brothers and sisters who have you know, they call and mm-hmm. and they act like you're holding back things about mom or something, and it's really weird because mom's old and she's just, you know, visiting for the winter, and I feel so attacked. You know?
Marge, I tell you what, you've given us some of the specifics of your family situation. Can you take that and give us one question?
Yeah.
All right, go right ahead.
Well, my question is, how do you stay in a pleasant zone with the Lord when you're getting attacked at so many ends that you can share back to them and try to keep them on, you know, the right level and yourself at the same time? How do you stay in one, you know, one walk with the Lord when you're being attacked at so many levels? You know,
all right.
Because my daughter, she's, you know.
Marge, let me just have you stop right there because I don't want Mitch to run out of time and not be able to answer your question, all right?
If you can.
All right. Thank you, Marge.
Okay.
First of all, Marge, we have a tendency to create this infinity symbol in our lives as it's passing through four quadrants. Mm-hmm. And the four quadrants are kind of a healthy self-love that when we go too far with it, that leads to self-indulgence. And so then we go, oh, okay, I got to go serve other people. And I go serve, and then we have this healthy serving of other people, and then it leads to us being overextended. And so then we need to get back and as Proverbs 19:8 says, you know, we need to love ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves and have to find restoration in Christ. And so right now you're probably in an overextended quadrant. That being said, you're going to find your rest in Christ. Jesus said himself in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And he will restore your soul. That's what David wrote in Psalm 23:3. I felt like when you were talking a little bit of this might be going on. And so I want to share what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:14. He said that if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And if that's happening to you right now, I just want you to know that the Holy Spirit is resting. He's restoring you right now. And the more you can turn to the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God, the more you can share with somebody else in community, not gossip, but in community to find restoration, to advance the kingdom in these other people, the more that you'll feel a relief and a restoration that you can be who God's designed you to be, do what He's designed you to do, and go where He's designed you to go. Now, part of your question needs to be to ask God, you know, hey, am I on the wrong frequency here? Did I commit to too many things? Am I going it alone? Do I need some help? Where do I get that help? And again, I'd turn to the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. I think you need to get some wise counsel from somebody who's close to you, understands the situation best, knows you really, really well. And God's vision will be followed by His provision. And part of that might mean that you got to realize how to allow what He's doing you to be multiplied through others in community.
Mm. Great advice, Mitch. Thank you so much. That brings us to the end of today's Mid-Morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz has been our guest, and he joins us the third Tuesday of every month. He's back on April 17th. And just a reminder to you that you can re-listen to today's show on our archive if you've got a smartphone or an iPad or something along those lines. You can get the app, which is free to you, and you can listen to WBCL and Mid-Morning on the app. And you can check out the worksheet for today's show on our website, WBCL.org. Thank you very much, Mitch Cruz. And blessed Easter to you, since I won't see you before Easter.
You too. And I was reminded that Paul was quoting Jesus, that is more blessed to give than receive. And it's more blessed, it's more satisfying to serve than to be served.
Amen. Ron Schneeman is coming up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free WBCL.